Well, welcome to Real Talk with Jordan Riley, where the real talk does not come from me. It comes directly from God's Word. And before we get started today, please consider subscribing to our channel, giving this a thumbs up, and supporting what we do by going to realtalkwithjordan.com. On today's episode, we're going to look at Israel, which has been in the news a lot lately. And we're going to ask the very controversial question, should we support and should we stand up for Israel? Now, I'm going to share with you five things that will help you answer this question. So are you ready? Let's go.
It's clearly unjust what the IDF has been doing to the Palestinians, because there's a vast disparity between the number of Palestinians being killed and the number of Israelis.
I mean, I would certainly hope that Israel is killing more Hamas
members. This isn't a conflict. This isn't a conflict. This is one-sided ethnic cleansing.
Again, I'm just asking you, if based on the numbers, more Germans died than Brits in World War II, did that mean that the British were wrong in World War II? Because they did. Many more Germans died than Brits. Based on the numbers, does that mean that Britain was wrong in World War II?
Britain wasn't bombing civilians. There's a clear difference.
You should talk to the people in Dresden, but you can't because they're dead.
Well, as we begin this episode, I want to start off by acknowledging that when it comes to this topic, there are a ton of emotions and a ton of opinions. But my goal is to wade through all of that and get down to the truth, because that's what we need to focus on. So what I want to do is I want to look at five facts that will help you see what your position should be regarding the Jewish people. So let's get started. Number one, God chose Israel. Now, I know that's going to rattle a lot of cages, but it's a straight up truth. Let's look at what the Bible has to say. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8 says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Did you see in those verses how God made it very clear that he chose Israel out of all the peoples on the earth? And also because he was keeping his promise to Abraham. And I want to stress this because it's very important. Israel did not choose God. Not at all. It was God that chose Israel. By the way, one of those verses that I read was repeated again in Deuteronomy 14, verse 2. And like I've said in this program before, when God says something once, we should pay attention. But if God says something more than once, we should really pay attention. And despite what others may believe, God chose the Jewish people to be his very own. And as we start out, I want to make it very, very clear as we go through this program. The church is not Israel. Now look at this graphic. I need you to see this to help back up this point. Number one, the church was never promised land like Israel was. Number two, the church never occupied any land like Israel did. Number three, the church was never cast out of any land due to sin like Israel was. And number four, the church was never promised to be restored to that land like Israel was.
So are you suggesting that the church isn't Israel?
No, the church is not Israel, because they're separated. The church of God and Israel are two separate entities. Here's the problem. You're talking now about supersessionism. You're talking about the idea that all the promises to Israel has forfeited by its disobedience and are now belonging to the church. The Bible doesn't allow that. Romans 11 does not allow that. That's the very verse you're talking about. The promises God made to Israel, he will fulfill to Israel.
Number two, God will never cast off Israel. Many people want to think that Israel was cut off from God and done away with when they crucified Jesus. But that is simply not true. I want you to see some fascinating verses that will help prove this very point. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 through 37. It says, "This is what the Lord says, he who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of armies is his name. If this fixed order departs from me, declares the Lord, then the descendants of Israel also will cease to be a nation before me forever. This is what the Lord says. If the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will also reject all the descendants of Israel. For everything that they have done, declares the Lord. Did you see what I just read there? God just spoke and made it crystal clear that until the world stops working, Israel will exist. In essence, God is saying that Israel will forever be his chosen people, and nothing will stop that.
It would appear that God has forgotten Israel, as though they have been set aside forever. But no, God has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. And Mary understands that now, at this time, there would be a dam break of his mercy that would come flooding out of heaven, really into her womb, and would come out of her, would be the Son of God, the Son of Man, and God would remember mercy to Israel. We need to remember that. Even today, as there are fanatics who say that they will extinguish Israel, it will never happen. It will never happen. God will remember his mercy to Israel. And at the end of this age, before Jesus Christ returns, Romans 11, verse 26 says that all Israel shall be saved, and there will be a dramatic conversion of Jews to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and they will mourn for Christ as one mourns for a firstborn son, and they will call upon his name, and they will be saved. No, God will remember his mercy. They have not been set aside permanently.
Number three, God made a promise regarding Israel. Now, please pay special attention to what's about to be said, because there's something that you need to keep in mind and you need to hear. See, God made a promise to Abraham and the nation Israel in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and again in Numbers 24, verses 1 through 9. And please know that God is not a liar. When God makes a promise, he keeps his promises. Let's pick up in Numbers 24, verse 8. It says, God brings him out of Egypt. He is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He will devour the nations who are his adversaries, and he will crush their bones and smash them with his arrows. He crouches, he lies down like a lion, and like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? Blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you. Now, after reading those verses, some of you may be asking, wait a second, how do we know it's talking about Israel? Well, if you back up a few verses to verse 5, it says, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel. Then in verse 8, which we just read, it says, God brings him out of Egypt. Well, we know that God brought the Israelites out of Egypt who were slaves to Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 12. So it's clear this is about the Jewish people.
Considering the spiritual state of Israel now in relation to their rejection of Christ, are we as Christians obliged to stand with the nation of Israel, politically speaking?
Yeah, I think we are obliged to stand as protectors of the Jews. Okay, that's Genesis 12. You bless the seed of Abraham, you're blessed. You curse them, you're cursed. God puts the whole world on notice. These are my chosen people. I have a plan for them. Yes, they have followed idols. Yes, they have been punished and judged. Yes, they rejected their Messiah. Yes, they are still, this Jews are living and dying and going out of the presence of God forever now. But still, God has a future plan for the Jewish people, and we have to be protectors of them. I think any nation that tries to eliminate the Jewish people has made a bad, bad decision, because the Bible is filled with the promises of God that no one will annihilate them, and anyone who tries will be annihilated. Now, this doesn't mean that we are required to give them money for, you know, what they do politically or militarily. I think that's a different issue. But we are to understand that God has a plan for Jewish people, and that we want always to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and the preservation of the Jewish people until the time when they see their Messiah and salvation comes to Israel. So it's not the governmental entity of Israel that we support, it's the Jewish people. And they're constituted now, obviously, globally, in their own nation, and so we should be protectors of that people and that nation. There is no biblical promise about protecting Arabs or Scottish people or English people or Hispanic people, but there is a warning from God to be sure you're protecting Jewish people, and if you do that, God promises to bless you.
Number four, God is faithful to Israel. This is super important to remember, because so many people think that the church has replaced Israel. Oh, we can just be done with it. It's all about us. It's all about the church. God's focus is on us. No more Israel. They're all done. We're good now. No, not at all. Let's look at Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. It says, "For I do not want you, brothers and sisters, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob." Now I want you to hear me say this. Yes, God's focus today is on the church and on saving Gentiles. But no, God has not forgotten Israel, and God has not rejected his chosen people. So many people mistakenly think that God has changed his mind about Israel. But look at Romans chapter 11, verse 29. It says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." See, God called Israel, like we talked about in point one, and we read in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. So if God called someone or called a group of people, and in Romans we see that his calling is irrevocable, which means it doesn't change, then the Jews are still God's chosen people. We have to keep this in mind. God made a choice to call Israel, and that is still in effect today.
Romans 11:26 says all of Israel will be saved. Every Jewish person is good. What does that verse mean?
Well, all Israel will be saved. That's in the future. There will be the salvation of the nation Israel. Paul basically in Romans 11 is saying that the gifts and callings of God are not repented of. God doesn't change his mind. And in the Old Testament, he promised salvation to Israel. In the New Covenant, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36. So God made a promise in the future to fulfill the Davidic covenant, fulfill the Abrahamic promise with the nation Israel. Even after they killed the Messiah, you remember in the early part of the book of Acts, Peter gets up and identifies what they had just done, but says, "You are still the people of God." God has a plan for the future salvation of Israel, because his gifts and callings are not subject to repentance. That doesn't mean that all Jews through all of human history will be saved. It means that there will be a time in the future when the nation Israel believes and is saved. And that is described in detail in the book of Zechariah, when they look on the one they've pierced, mourn for him as an only son, and a fountain of forgiveness and blessing is open to Israel. And then it follows into the kingdom.
Before moving on, I want to just make a small side note. If you look through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, who is the one who always comes to the defense of Israel? When they're under attack, when they're being persecuted, and in the book of Revelation, when the battle of Armageddon is coming against them and all hell is breaking loose, who is their defender? That's God. Why? Because Israel has always been and will always be God's chosen people. Number five, the church is indebted to Israel. Now, I know this is going to step on a lot of toes, but we need to look at what God's word says. Romans chapter 15, verse 27 says, "For they were pleased to do so, and they were indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to them a service also in material things." Now, in that verse, Paul is implying that believers have a measure of obligation to support the Jews. After all, I mean, think about this. Christ came through Israel, and out of Israel's special centuries-long relationship with God, it was always God's plan all along to offer salvation to the Gentiles through the Jewish Messiah.
Our obligation is the obligation of Romans 1. Paul says, "I am debtor to the Jew." What do I owe the Jew? I don't owe the Jew political support. I don't owe the Jew economic stability or military backup. I owe him the gospel. That's my obligation.
It's important, obviously, that our understanding of the scriptures lead us, you know, to action, right? We can't just say, "I believed it," and it became an intellectual or theoretical exercise. For some, it is. But I think that if we understand the heart of the gospel and the heart of God's love for a lost people, the Jews are as lost as the Gentiles, sadly. And it's worse for us in a sense because we ought to have known better. This is why we were made to know Christ and to make him known. But
It's a horror what you're talking about, because you have Jesus looking at the city of Jerusalem and weeping, mm-hmm. and saying, "How often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers a brood, but you would not. You've been killing the prophets and stoning everybody that's sent to you, and now look what you've done." But he weeps. I mean, his heart is broken. Mm-hmm. And then you go into the epistles, and Paul says, "Look, we are debtors to the Jews. We have to take the gospel to them." Mm-hmm. If we get caught up in trying to make sure we don't offend the Jews, we'll have to answer to the Lord for a very serious violation of the very reason we're here in this world, and that is to proclaim the gospel first to the Jew. Jesus, first to the Jew, I have come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel first. And I think that obligation still is on every Christian's heart. It should be on every Christian's heart.
I hope so. And I'm grateful for the Gentiles that didn't say, some special deal, or, "Oh, Joel,
no,
he's too dumb to get it," or, "He's blind as a bat," or all the different ways that you can make it seem like, this gospel shouldn't motivate me to take it to Jewish people or bless them in certain, in the full scope of the way the gospel speaks.
Well, if you take them out of the picture, God's cursed them, he's done with them, the church is everything, and it's easy to shirk that responsibility. And I think that's part of the disastrous fallout of that replacement theology, mm-hmm. is that obligation, that passion, with the confidence that Isaiah had in chapter 6 when God said to him, "Who will I send?" And he says, I think out of fear, here am I, send me, because of what he had just seen.
And a wish to be restored.
And the Lord says, "Well, go." And he says, "Oh, by the way, nobody's going to listen, nobody's going to see, nobody's going to understand." And so he says, "Well, how long would I do that?" And he says, "You keep doing it till there are no people left, till there's nobody to talk to. Well, why would I do that?" And then I love how that chapter ends. He says, "Because there's a stump, there's a holy seed, there's a remnant." And that's true. In every generation, there's a remnant. And for this generation, we want to reach that remnant. But there's coming a day in the future when it won't just be a remnant. After the rebels are purged out, as the prophet says, the whole nation will come to Christ.
Now, for those of you who think that I only use John MacArthur and only have one way of thinking, I want you to watch this.
Dr. Sproul, John MacArthur quoted you in defense of his position that natural Israel, that the nation of Israel, would turn to Christ at some future time, i.e. that God's promise that all Israel would be saved applies to ethnic Israel. Is that truly what your statement was intended to convey?
Do I believe that, I take, as John indicated yesterday, a classic premillennial view of Romans 11, following Edwards and Calvin and Hodge and all the rest. And it talks about a future conversion of ethnic Israel. And I believe that.
Next.
Again, you if you believe in a literal Adam, you're going to have to believe in the salvation of an ethnic Israel. Same book. Same literal reality.
So the question I want you to ask yourself today is this. should Christians stand up for and support the Jewish people? The answer is yes. And here's the recap of why. Number one, God chose Israel. Number two, God will never cast off Israel. Number three, God made a promise concerning Israel. Number four, God is faithful to Israel. And number five, the church is indebted to Israel. So when it comes to the Jewish people, we need to stand up for them and be a blessing to them. We need to pray for them. And we need to share the truth of the gospel with them and let them know that Jesus is their only hope and the only way to be saved. Because God said, those who bless Israel, he will bless. And I don't know about you, but I want to be blessed by the Lord.